Why are you here? Why are you here on this earth, on this day, in this room, with these people? Why are you here, and what is it that you're supposed to be doing? Why are you here? Let's go right to the end. Let's begin with the end in mind. Turn over to John 3. John 3, verse 16, lays it out there for us. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God made a tremendous amount of sacrifice so that we could have eternal life, so that all people, so that the world, the entire world, everybody that he has created, he wants eternal life for you, for me, for ultimately for everyone. Right? This is what God wants. He wants us to live with him forever. Quoting from an article entitled "Spiritual Growth from Immaturity to Immortality" by Mr. Don Hooser. This is from the Good News of March, April 2007. He references this scripture, and he says, "The purpose of this temporary human life is to seek and prepare for life after death in God's eternal kingdom. If you haven't already, God wants you to make this the number one goal of your life." So, in simple terms, there it is. That's why we're here. The purpose of this whole existence, of everything that we are, of what we're doing today, of why we meet here, of why we're with each other, we can really sum it up that way. But God gave his Son so that you could be in his kingdom, so that I could be in his kingdom. And God wants us to seek that kingdom above everything else. First and foremost, above everything else, he wants us to be seeking that kingdom. Now, note that you're not just called in this life for your own personal salvation, but we'll bear with me, we'll get there. So, that's the aim, right? Eternal life. For all people. You, me, for all people. There's a critical step right before we can have eternal life. We read about this over in Romans 14. Let's turn over there. Romans 14 and verse 10. It says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." So each of us, at the end of our existence, right, or hopefully at the beginning of our eternal spiritual existence, we'll give account to God of what we're doing here, what you and I are doing in this life. We'll give account of what we've done, of everything, all the time that we've had in this life to spend. We'll give an account of that. We'll stand before Jesus Christ in judgment and give an account of how we've spent our time here right now. You'll be judged by your life, by the days that you've spent. Whatever days that you have left from today forward are the days that you have to make right and to grow, right? And to be able to develop the kind of character that God wants for you to be able to be in his kingdom and to have eternal life. It's about growth, right? This existence is about our spiritual growth. That's the thing that we are called to do in this life, is to grow spiritually. If you look back at virtually all of the parables, when you read about the different things that Jesus Christ likens the kingdom to, they all have this aspect of growth. there's somehow, some way, they all have this theme of growth tied into them, right? There's talents being multiplied. There's plants that grow. There's crops that grow. There's mustard seeds. There's all of this growth analogy, right? God wants to see growth. He doesn't say, oh, okay, you've grown enough, therefore you're done, or you didn't grow as much as you did. He just wants to see growth. He wants to see spiritual growth in all of us. And so we're judged by our growth. We're judged, you know, when we get to the end of this, we're judged according to how we've lived our life here and how much we've grown. So really, we can boil a lot of this down to spiritual growth. And it's serious business. It's very serious business. It requires our constant attention, our constant focus. Right? If we lose focus, if we're distracted on something, it's very easy to just sort of have that growth slip away, right? To actually lose growth, to just stop growing, to just stagnate. It requires constant daily attention for us to be growing and growing spiritually. You are personally responsible for your spiritual growth. I am personally responsible for my spiritual growth. Individually, we are all going to give account not of what the guy next to you did, but we're going to give account of what we did personally, right? So we're individually, personally responsible for spiritual growth. Let's turn over to Philippians 2. And we see some of this outlined. Philippians 2, and in verse 12, Peter writes to the congregation there, and he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." He tells them, you have a level of responsibility in this. This isn't something somebody else can do or will do for you. You are personally responsible. You need to work out this salvation. So then the question, what are you working out? What has your attention and your focus? Are you working out your salvation, or are you working out something else? Are you figuring out other things and squaring up other things, or are you focused on and attentive to your salvation and what God has required of you? Are you taking personal responsibility for your salvation? Or is it something that you have sort of left in the hands of someone else? Are you growing? Do you see spiritual growth? Hopefully you do. But that should be what you're working out. That's your life's purpose, is about working out. It's about that spiritual growth towards salvation. Again, quoting Mr. Hooser, "Physical life is evidenced by ongoing growth and development, and so is spiritual life. We must always be learning, changing, overcoming, and serving to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Don't feel overwhelmed. God doesn't expect giant leaps. What he is looking for is that our steps, no matter how small, are going forward and not backward." Continuing, he says, "God does expect us to work diligently, as if success all depends on ourselves, but to pray regularly and earnestly, knowing that success will depend primarily and ultimately upon him." So again, we act as though everything depended on us, but acknowledge that everything depends on God, and he gets all the credit and all of the glory for any of the growth that happens in us. We work diligently and we put our all into this, but acknowledging that it's God that really is working in us effectively. Galatians 6, if you turn over just back a few pages. Galatians 6, verses 4 through 5. Again, Paul writing to one of the congregations. He says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Again, this this is pointing to that final judgment. Each one will bear his own load. You won't bear the load of your neighbor when Jesus Christ is judging you. He's not judging you based on the actions of your friends or your family or anybody else. It's judged based on your actions. So we'll each bear our own load. We're each personally responsible for spiritual growth. But then that brings in another interesting point. Let's turn back to Proverbs 3. So we're each individually responsible for spiritual growth, but we're told here and numerous other places that you're not personally capable of spiritual growth. Not on your own. It's not actually something you can do. So you're responsible to grow spiritually, but you're not actually able to do it, is what we're told. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Are we a people of understanding? Do we have a lot of understanding about things? We might, and hopefully we do. The Proverbs are full of words praising understanding. It says get understanding and have understanding. But it cautions us up front, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own personal understanding. Because as you'll see elsewhere, that it's not within you to direct your own steps. It's not within me to direct my own steps. Right? The heart is deceitful. Don't lean on your own personal understanding of things. You should be leaning on a different set of understanding. The words that we should be leaning on and turning to constantly. What directs your paths? Is it God's Spirit and God's Word? Or is it something else? It's a big question for each of us to answer personally. Again, because we will have to give answer of that personally. What directed your paths in this life? If you are leaning on God's understanding and on God's Word, and acknowledging Him, He directs your paths. If we're leaning on something else, then our paths will go a different way. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Let's turn over there. It continues this paths analogy. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Again, this is a reminder of, for us individually, personally, that we're not individually capable of spiritual growth on our own, right? If we're just going with the way that seems right to us personally, it ends in death. It's not a way that will work. If it's just us leaning on our own understanding and walking our own path, it doesn't work. Now, the point of this verse, anyone can throw this verse out there and say, you know, and use it to talk about somebody else's decisions. And that's not the point. The point of this verse is to really emphasize that you must constantly keep your way in check. It's a personal check. It's something that we can use personally to acknowledge and say, you know, there's a way that seems right. And it ends in death. What am I doing personally? Right? It's not there for us to try to make judgments about somebody else's way and the way that they've walked. It's for us personally to say there's a way that seems right, that could seem right to me, but I need to constantly gauge that by God's Word and see where that way is going to take me. And we have God's word, and we have his spirit, and we have his, we can have that understanding. So we see then, we're personally responsible for spiritual growth. We're not personally capable of spiritual growth. So we all, every one of you that is baptized, hit that point where you realized that, wait, I'm responsible for growing spiritually, but I can't. I can't grow spiritually on my own. So now what? How can this possibly work? This is a completely unrealistic set of expectations, or is it? It turns out God provides a helper for us so that we can reach this goal of spiritual growth. This is from the booklet, Transforming Your Life. None of us can overcome our sins and shortcomings without God's help. Even if we could, by our own will and our actions, and alter our actions, only God can change our hearts. This is why Paul appealed to members of the church in Rome not to be to this world, but to be transformed, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the power of God's Spirit. So God provides a helper. God knows that we can't make this way on our own, that we can't get there on our own. And so he provides us a helper. He gives us his Spirit, and he puts that in us so that we can grow. Let's turn over to John 14. Jesus Christ told us, he told the apostles, he said, I'm aware of this situation that you're in. I know that you need to grow. I know that you won't be able to grow without some help. So here, John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it or knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you, and it will be in you. The helper, let's drop down to verse 26. The helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So God knows that we need his help. And his Spirit is the help that we need for spiritual growth. He gives us the help. He gives us that on a personal, individual basis. Galatians 5:22. There are some fruits talked about. And you'll know this verse. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We focus on these qualities sometimes, but let's just step back a second. These are fruits of the Spirit. These are fruits of the helper that God has given us, that God has put in us. These are things that are evidenced in the lives of people who are stirring up that Spirit. Right? These are the things that represent spiritual growth. As we stir up God's Spirit in us, and as he is merciful to us and grants us forgiveness as we repent, we grow and we have these fruits. And these are the fruits that God wants to see so that he can bring us into his kingdom. These are the fruits we want to develop. This is the growth we want. We want to grow these fruits, and they're fruits of his Spirit. And so we need to be actively stirring up that helper, actively having that Spirit guide us and motivate us to grow, to be focused on the things that we need to be focused on. So we can ask ourselves, am I daily doing things to stir up the Spirit to produce this growth? Or am I stirring up something else? Am I stirring up something that maybe gets me really stirred up, but it's not fruitful? It's not producing spiritual growth. It's just producing. We need to make sure that we're stirring up the Spirit for spiritual growth, so that we can grow. Now, beyond that, beyond everything that we've talked about up to this point, God also provides more help. He gives us more help in this task of developing and growing spiritually. Let's turn back over to Galatians 6. Should be there. We read Galatians 6:5 that says, "For each one shall bear his own load." But go back a few verses to Galatians 6 and verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Wait a second. Each one shall bear his own load, but we bear each other's burdens. What's going on? Right? God's telling us that we'll, in the judgment, you'll individually bear your own load. But until then, he's created a church and a body so that we can grow, so that we can bear one another's burdens, so that we can assist each other and help each other, so that we can grow together. It's this support system, right? God creates his church. He puts his spirit into people. Those people are his church, and those people support each other. We know the analogies of the church as a body, right? Every piece working together for the edification and for the benefit of the body. So God gives us even more help in this then. He gives us each other. Let's turn over to Philippians 2. This is a similar thing. Philippians 2 and verse 4. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Again, it's the same thing. Bear one another's burdens. Look out for each other's interests, right? Help each other through the difficult things. Have each other's best interest in mind, and support those things, right? And take care of each other. You'll notice, and he's writing this to two congregations, right? He writes to the congregations to say, do this. Work with each other. Help each other. Support each other. Because you need each other. So, again, this gets back to where we were earlier. We're called for salvation. We're called so that we can grow spiritually and live forever. But we're also called in this life for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the other members of the body, to aid their spiritual growth. We're called for the benefit of the world, to assist in the preaching and to have God's word declared to the entire world. We're called to be a part of this body so that we can support each other, so that we can aid each other in this walk toward the kingdom and toward spiritual growth. Hebrews 10:24. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And in my Bible, "day" is capitalized, implying that day of judgment. So much more as you see judgment coming nearer, stir each other up, encourage each other, right? Help each other in this walk toward spiritual growth. From another Good News article by Mr. Don Hooser, titled "The Church, Help for Greater Growth." He says, "Through Christian fellowship with other believers, we do just that," referring to what we read in this verse. "We encourage, strengthen, comfort, and help one another. God knows that it's difficult to survive spiritually on our own, that we need the support and encouragement we get from being with others of like mind." So, in our walk of spiritual growth, we also have to be looking out for others and caring for their spiritual growth. We have a responsibility toward each other in that. We need each other. And that's why God put us here. And then on top of that, God gives us even more help. God provides, he gives us overseers and teachers and all these positions of authority to help us grow. He says, okay, within this body, I'm going to have different people that do perform different roles so that the body will keep growing even more, so that we continue in growth. Again, quoting from Mr. Hooser, we mustn't let up, but must keep growing. In Ephesians 4, Paul beautifully explains the purpose of God's church and its leaders. Let's turn over there. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, says, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God created these positions of authority, these roles of service within the church to promote our spiritual growth, so that we would grow, so that the body would be edified, right? Built up, so that we would be able to continue to produce the kinds of fruits that God wants to see in us. The NIV renders it this way. It says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that the body, the people sitting around you, so that we could all be edified, growing, stronger and closer together, and so that we could reach that ultimate goal of eternal life in his kingdom. God gives us, he knows our condition, he knows our state, we've seen that. We're personally responsible for this growth, we're personally incapable of this growth. And God knows that, and so he's given us all this help. He's given us his spirit, he's called us into his body, he's given us overseers to help us. Right, all of these things are there for our growth so that we can produce fruits, so that we can be in his kingdom. That's what God wants of us. That's why we're here. God is heavily, heavily invested, when you think of it from that standpoint. He's heavily invested in your spiritual growth, in my spiritual growth. He's given his Son, he's given his Spirit, he's given us a body that we can be a part of. He's given us overseers. He's given us, and he's given and given and given. And this is the focus of all of his energies for more time than we can imagine. This has been his focus, is developing this group of people right here, right now, so that all people can be a part of his kingdom. This is where he is focused. And this is what he's committed to. Are we equally committed to that? A good gauge of this is how we spend our time. We're in Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians 5, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Taking every little bit of time that you have and making it worthwhile. Right? This is one gauge of our level of commitment to God. How do we spend that time? You know the ways that you need to be spending your time. You know the tools. We have prayer. Who do you spend most of your time talking to in a day? How much time do you spend talking to God? What do you talk about most in a day? What is most of your conversation focused on? Prayer's important. We have study. What do we read most in a day? What do we consume with our eyes and our ears? Where do we spend most of that time? Where does what you study and what you consume, where does that place your focus? What does that focus you on? Does it focus you on spiritual growth? Does it focus you on something else? Fasting. Are you striving for humility? What is it that you elevate? Are you elevating self or are you putting down self? Fasting can help us in that. Meditation. What do you think about most? When you're driving in the car or going wherever you're going, when you're falling asleep at night, what's on your mind? What do you think about most? How do you spend that time? What weighs most on your mind? What do you meditate on? What about service? How much of your time do you spend on others versus how much of your time do you spend on you? Right? Where do we spend that time? I think if you sit down and you do this exercise sometime, it's very interesting. Calculate. Spend a week. Take a little notebook around with you. Keep track of what you do in a day. Just write it down. Time started this. Time started this. Time started this. I think you'll be very surprised at how little free time you have. At how little time you actually have to do the things that are the most valuable things in this life. There's not a lot of time in a day, and in a lifetime, it can be brief. So how do we spend that time? We don't have the time to be distracted from spiritual growth. We can't afford it. That's what our life is about, and that's what we're here for. That's why we're here. I asked in the beginning, why are you here? We're here because we want to grow spiritually. It's all about spiritual growth, both ours and those around us. That's our focus. That's what we want to be doing, is growing spiritually. Our final scripture, let's turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Again, quoting Mr. Hooser, it's not enough to train for a big race. It's not enough to start a race. What really counts is crossing the finish line. Ultimately, the only thing in this life that matters is crossing from mortal life to immortal life. So don't be distracted. Focus your energies on spiritual growth and leave the rest to God.